Welcome, everyone. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Order of service today. Just a few notes. We had a board meeting a few weeks back and basically came up with some sort of game plan for 2022. So I and myself and the board members wrote a letter to the congregation, which is posted at the back. And Janelle completed all the financials for what needs to be done. So you can just read the letter. If you have questions or concerns, just let us know. Let one of the board members know what 2022 will look like moving forward. So you can read that letter. Again, it's posted at the back. It also is going to be posted on the website. So you have access to it there. And the financials also. The financials, I'm not sure if they probably will, or I'm not sure on the website. Because only members can look at that. So, yeah, that should be probably okay. Today, John will be reading the psalm, and Steve will be giving the message. Are there any prayer requests? Okay. Yeah, there's still a few calendars if people want. They're at the back. We wanted you up front, Roy. That's why we did that. We planned that. anything else? Let's begin.
Our psalm reading for today is Psalm 32, reading in Jesus' name. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. Let's continue with 489.
Be good if we can join our hearts together in prayer before our Lord. Almighty Heavenly Father, your word always lifts us up. Father, the songs that you have inspired to be written also lift us up, and they never fail to touch upon those things that sometimes lie long forgotten in the mind. And we give thanks, Father, this morning that those things that we know and yet are not conscious of are often brought before our hearts, before our eyes, and to our minds. And Father, we ask that all truth that you have instilled within your people, and you are able to know through your Spirit that it has fallen unused or forgotten, Father, enliven that within the heart. And bring refreshing, even in an old message, so that the old songs are new, and the old promises are new, and that everything that you have given in your love and in your grace is new. And may we ask every morning, may it be new. But Father, we are thankful that we stand before you this morning and sit before you to hear your word. And we are thankful for the majesty of your power and the majesty of your grace also and your justice. And Father, though there is many things in the world that are not right. We ask for justice not from our hand, but from your hand. You are just, and in the way we measure fairness, you are not fair. But yet you are always just and always true and always good. And your word is always good, regardless of how it tastes to us or how it feels or seems to us. We acknowledge that your word is always good, and it is given for the purpose of love, so that those that are in darkness might be given light, those that have stumbled and fallen could be restored, and those who walk by faith could be filled with joy. Your word always does those things, and it does it so faithfully. Father, this morning our text concerns a man to whom you have given seemingly unthinkable tasks to take on and duties. And we give thanks, Father, that you have been able to give such a man the strength and also the joy and the desire to do that which is not asked of many others. And Father, it is a reflection only of the greatest one who has been tasked with a seemingly impossible task, our Lord Jesus Christ. And who has done it with joy. It was for joy that Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame. And Father, it is for joy that he did all that was so difficult, beyond our comprehension, for him to do. Father, that is the nature of your love. That is a nature of your love. And we cannot imagine the full depth of your love. But it is deep. And it has been expressed to us in so many different ways. And we give thanks for that this morning in the natural blessings, in the spiritual blessings, in the emotional blessings, and in all of those things that keep us looking up to the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and praying unto you, Father, believing that those prayers are heard. Be with those who do not pray. Be with those for whom prayer is a concept that may only occur at a time of great calamity. The psalmist has told us that it is worthy to pray for his experience of repentance and of forgiveness of all of his iniquity, all of his sin. It is good to pray that for everyone. And it is also good to pray that it would occur not when the floods of waters are upon a person, because as he said, that is not when they will come to you. But rather, Father, would you touch the hearts, not only because of an earthly emergency, although those tend to turn minds at least in your direction, but may many hearts be touched, not at such a time only, but at such a time when they realize it is not because of this crash, it is not because of this flood, it is not because of this fire, but it is because of the sin that is within me, and it is because of this knowledge that I must die to myself in order that Christ could be born within me. Father, that is our prayer for so many in the world. That is our prayer for many who are close to us. That is our prayer while the doors and the days of grace are very much open, that many more would come into your kingdom. Strengthen all of the elderly and the weak and the sick. Strengthen the widows and keep them from loneliness. Keep them strong and keep them thankful, and also keep them as an example unto all of us of faith and of walking by faith. These things we ask this morning, Father, in Jesus' name, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We'll turn to the book of Revelation, the 10th and a little bit of the 11th chapter, a place there that is very striking concerning the experience of the Apostle John, and how this man in exile on the island of Patmos was given visions that became known as the Revelation of John. And this book was written near the end of the first century, right before the end of the first century. And so he writes at a time where all of his fellow disciples are gone, most all martyred, killed for their faith and for the Word of God. He writes at a time where there has been a great wounding of the great voices of these apostles. And he writes at a time when the church is quite young, the church of Jesus Christ, led by the Holy Spirit. And so we don't see a man who, because of the difficulties of the first century and of his certain knowledge of the fate of his fellow apostles, disciples, wouldn't you think that it would be deeply discouraging to be the last one and to think that somehow God has allowed this to happen and they're all gone, and now he wants me to write and to eat and to speak these things that are so deep and seemingly impossible for me to do? And I admire the faith that God gave to John in being able to write to us of very practical things in his three epistles, things that deal with each one of us every day. But he also was given to write of things that it is beyond what we can imagine. In the book of Revelation, you're never entirely sure if you're dealing with the past or the present or the future or some combination. And so we have here in this vision that was given to John the following. It is at the time of the seventh angel, as the angels one by one were sounding their trumpets. So from the fifth verse of the 10th chapter, we'll read through the second verse of the 11th. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I, John, heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Amen. This is very deep, and also, as I mentioned in the prayer, I am thankful that God has strengthened one man to do all of this. And despite all that he had been through, and the loneliness, no doubt, of the island, he said, you must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. And you might think, well, why not spread it some more? Why keep laying it upon this one man? It isn't fair that this one man would have to be taken through the ringer, as it is evident through his life that he was. And yet we have the beautiful example of how God can strengthen and give strength beyond what we can understand for the most difficult of all tasks. We have this angel, the mighty angel, as the early part of the chapter says, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head. His feet were like the sun, and his face was like the sun, and feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And then he put one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and proclaimed that time was coming to an end. Time was no longer to be. So we have a little book that is open. And it isn't the only book in Revelation. There is also the book of life, the book of the Lamb, the book with the seven seals that only the Lamb of God could open. We're not talking about that book. But we are talking about an open book. One that is open. And we know that it contains prophecy, because when John was commanded to eat it, he was also told, now you will be going to prophesy again to a whole swath of people. We know that it contains prophecy. But I view this little book open as the Word of God. And I marvel that it is open to us. It didn't have to be pried open by the divine hands of Jesus Christ, as the book of life is, and try as we might to understand the names in the book of life or anything else that's there, we won't be prying that open. But he said the angel had it open, a little book that is open. And I rejoice over this, that today the little book is open. And very much, we are able to search it, we are able to read it, we're able to pray that its wisdom would lift from the pages into our hearts. It is open. It is not closed. God be thanked that He has given us a book that we don't have to crack somehow, some code that we need to decipher in order to get to whatever is inside. But there is a little book open as this angel holds it and proclaims that time is no longer to be. This text also introduces to us a concept that we know, I think, all of us pretty well, and that is sweet and bitter. And we know that they're different from one another. We know that they're one of the tastes that the tongue can discern. Sweetness, saltiness, sourness, bitterness. Some say there's also savory, which I think is just a combination of some of the others, but they are the tastes that the tongue can discern, and they are different from one another. And we have understood how sweet and bitter various things can be, and this text deals beautifully with the notion that the same thing can be both sweet and bitter. That doesn't often happen, where something is sweet and bitter. Even James has said that no fountain of water can give out sweet and bitter water. The fountain is giving what it's giving. And here we have a book that is sweet and it's also bitter. What does that make you think of? It makes me think of life. We don't have to live very long to understand that life is so sweet and life is so bitter. And we experience that oftentimes as we go through life. But we refer to some things as bittersweet. And we know that there is bittersweet chocolate. We know that there is a bittersweet parting of friends where we say our parting was bittersweet. It was bitter because they're leaving. It was sweet because of the time that we had together. And I've wondered, why then don't we say our parting was sweet bitter? Never. You never hear the term sweet bitter. But because of the nature of our flesh, we tend to emphasize automatically the negative before the positive. God's word emphasizes the positive before the negative. John takes the little book into his mouth and it was sweet. Then it became bitter. But we often will say, well, that was bittersweet, meaning it had a lot of bad and it had some good. So we conclude that it's bittersweet. And we think, well, maybe something that's bitter can be improved by adding sweetness. Most younger than 40 in here won't have the foggiest idea what cod liver oil is that we were forced to take by the tablespoon every night before bed. And now if you take any fish oil at all, it's in a little capsule and so on. It is the most foul thing that a child could ever be forced to take. And I was. And nobody can come up afterwards, please, and say, I love the taste of cod liver oil. Because either you are part fish or something is the matter. Because it's just foul. So then what did they come out with? Cherry-flavored cod liver oil. As though a kid would be fooled somehow by this idea that this slimy stuff is now sweet. It's not bitter anymore. And yet we know that there are sweet things and there are bitter things. The same thing can be sweet at one point and bitter at another point, as John experienced. But how would you characterize your life? Is it bittersweet, meaning that it has a base layer that is basically bitter, and then there are some sweet things that happen in the course of it? That would be the vast swath of the world. They have a base layer that is bitterness, because Christ has not removed the bitterness. And then there are speckles of sweet that come in, and people try all kinds of things to try to sweeten the bitter base layer with some little trip or some little purchase or something that gives a spark for a little while of sweetness. Or is your life sweet bitter? And it is my prayer that a Christian's life would be sweet bitter, which means that it is base layer always sweet. And then there are, because of the fallen nature of the world we live in, there are those points of bitterness that are on top of that base layer, but they don't define the painting. I pray that your life would be sweet bitter. My life would be sweet bitter. That Christ would make it sweet. And bitter, Jesus said that would come. Jesus said that there will come those things that are not much fun. They are bitter. But not that we view that life is bittersweet. You might ask someone, if you want them to think you're crazy, just randomly, a friend, if you look at your life and you summarized it in one word, would it be bittersweet or would it be sweet bitter? It's an amazing difference that only God can provide, because the life of His children is sweet bitter. And the bitter is never powerful enough to overcome the base layer of sweet. That is the beauty of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We also know that bitter can be turned into sweet, not by flavoring it, but by changing it. The psalm that John read tells us of how the weight of David's sin pressed down upon him. I believe in the midst of a life that was blessed by God, but also afflicted by sin. This was when he had committed so many errors in the relationship with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and the ordering of the killing of Uriah. He had lots to wear in his heart and in his conscience. And he said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long. My moisture has turned into the drought of summer." That was his experience. But then what does he say? "The Lord has pardoned the iniquity of my sin." That was lifted from him. And the story of King David in 2 Samuel and how that was lifted from him is one that I recommend so much that you read, because it is of a man, regardless of his position, that was brought to this knowledge that I have sinned against the Lord. And worse than that, I can't fix it. I can't fix what I've broken. I can't bring a dead man back. I can't undo what I have done. And then Nathan tells him, the prophet tells him, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die." That conversion, I think, is what is reflected in the 32nd Psalm. And then he goes on to say that is my hope for everyone, that they would be able to experience the grace that I have experienced. And isn't it so that when any of you or me have been touched by God's grace, maybe through difficulty, have been touched by His grace, sometimes we say, "I'd never want anyone to go through that, but I would want them to taste the grace that I have now been blessed to experience." It can be a death, it can be an illness, it can be many different things. Hard times, bitterness. You can't flavor it. It's not sweet, it's bitter. But the peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes from it then, and the knowledge of the presence of God's grace, is something like, as David said, I wish everyone could experience that grace. And I pray in all of our lives that God will give us the time and times where we experience His grace, though it be through bitterness, that we would experience His grace. Because when you have experienced the depth of His grace, which is, "I didn't know what was going to happen, and I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know where to turn, but here I am. He has guided me. He has forgiven me. He has lifted me up when I didn't think I could be lifted up. That we pray for each other. Because when we are rooted in grace, so much then of life we can handle. What does Paul say? He says, let your speech always be of grace, base layer, seasoned with salt. There'll be salt you'll have to inject, but let it be based in God's grace, which is only available through experiencing God's grace. Christ is able to turn the bitter into sweet. The voice that I heard from heaven spoke unto me and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. This angel had been described as a mighty one, as we read, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow upon his head. His face was like the sun and his feet were like pillars of fire. Would you approach an angel like that? And furthermore, without any pleasantries, would you say, give me the book that you have? I marvel, even in a vision, at how could a man, any woman, be bold to be able to just say to an angel of God, a mighty one, give me the book. You would think that we would be all apologetic and having to recount all of our own weaknesses and everything that's the matter with us and how we just don't deserve to hardly crawl up here, but would you mind giving me the book? And John just simply, in the vision, he said, and I went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he did, but first he had some instructions about the little book. And this is for us too. He says, first of all, take this little book and eat it up. Which we know in the physical would do no good whatsoever. Now the beauty of the print on the pages is in the gut, useless. And so we know that that isn't what we're talking about here. Don't go and eat books. You know, sometimes kids develop strange habits, eating hair and whatever all, but don't go and eat books. But he said, take it and consume it. And I believe that that is so fundamental. Because when we take the Word of God, how effective is it if we simply are a transfer agent to say, here's what God says to you. I'm delivering this book to you. I'm no more than a UPS driver. I'm just delivering it to you. There's no effect because it must first go through the vessel. And then the delivery is authentic because it has been given by God Himself. And anyone who hears can know that this isn't a theory that this UPS driver is delivering to me. But rather, this is something that this person knows to be true because he has already consumed it himself or herself. He didn't just give him the book, because then John might have been tempted to deliver it to all of the kings and the nations and the tongues and the peoples and say, here's something that God is giving you. Sometimes people will give us a book and they'll say, well, have you read it? Well, no. No, I haven't. But you should. And that is not God's word. God's word is not to be delivered by a transfer agent that knows little about it and hasn't experienced much of it. But God's word is to be delivered by someone who has literally consumed it. And he says, and it's going to make your belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth as sweet as honey. We think, wow, the same book with two different effects. Where else have we heard about eating a book? If you look at the second and third chapters of the prophecy of Ezekiel lived at a time where the children of Israel, the house of Israel, was desperately rebellious. And they had completely rejected and turned away from everything that God had to say. We remember the deliverance that they had, the exodus out of Egypt, the beautiful time of thanksgiving and song and prayer that they had when they saw the Egyptians destroyed in the Red Sea. And we remember that in 3 days they were complaining because the water was bitter. And Moses naturally cried out to God, and God said, here is a tree, fell it into the water, put it into the water. And he did, and the bitter was turned sweet. The waters of Marah, it is called. 3 days into the journey into the wilderness was all that it took. And then later, of course, Moses was given a rod to strike the rock at Horeb, and water, clean water came out from there. But he turned the bitter water into sweet. God did. But the people were complaining. And they continued to. 40 years, we hear in the New Testament, did God patiently deal with this constantly complaining people. They were rebellious and complaining. And now prophet Ezekiel is told, you are going to be the one to speak to them. Don't rebel now as they have rebelled. But I am going to give you a roll. I picture a scroll or a book. And that book is woe and lamentation and sorrow. That's what I'm going to give you for this people that have rebelled continuously against me. Ezekiel took the roll and ate it. And what did the book of woe and lamentation and sorrow taste like? He said, it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Oh, and then in my belly it did become bitter. It is the same story. It is the same thing. Not the same occurrence, but the same story. And that is that the Word of God, and you would think, what value could there be in this roll that has condemnation, woe, lamentation, sorrow? What sweetness could you ever find in that? And yet, when Ezekiel consumed it, he said, it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. And that tells you that the servant of God will look upon God's word as being sweet to deliver, regardless of whether it is a sweet message of love or a difficult message of lamentation and woe and mourning. It was sweet to him in his mouth, and I'm thankful. Because then he could speak. The angel said, it's going to make your belly bitter, and yet in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And then John ate the little book, and it was reversed. In my mouth it was as sweet as honey, but when it hit my belly, it was bitter. John 3:16. As sweet as honey. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Find a word in there that isn't sweet. There aren't any. Oh, but the t-shirts don't sell if they have John 3:18 printed on them, do they? Whosoever does not believe is condemned already. Whoever does not believe in the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, is condemned already. Bitter. And how many of us have had acquaintances and friends, maybe even family members, who have gone to the grave, and we are not their judge, thankfully, but we are quite certain that they have gone to a Christless grave. That's bitter. I have experienced it. And then I have wondered, what more, or what at all, could I have said? What could I have done? How could I have talked to this person over the years that I knew him that would have made it different? And sometimes we beat ourselves up because we are sure that somehow we bear responsibility for a Christless grave. Here, John was going to be prophesying to many nations and tongues and peoples. And it was not all going to be John 3:16 preaching. There was John 3:18, the reality that whosoever does not believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is condemned already. We think a lot about, well, the judgment, that that's coming sometime in the far distant future. But that's not what John's gospel says. John's gospel says that the one who does not believe is already condemned. They don't need to wait for the judgment. And many times in our humanness, we're tempted to think, well, oh, let God just sort it all out. He's going to have to decide if that person was generous enough and helpful enough and kind enough and giving enough to somehow satisfy whatever requirement God has to get into heaven. And then the tendency is to say that, well, everybody must go there, because surely God is going to consider, even in a life that is a complete mess from the outside, he's going to consider some of the good parts that are painted here and there in that life. And so in our humanness, we conclude, well, I guess, I'm not sure how, but she is going to end up in heaven. And many people give themselves that false comfort because they want to avoid the bitterness of the little book. They want the sweet, but not the bitter. Have you ever picked through sweet and salty popcorn and extracted the ones that only you like, as opposed to the both, which are intended to be consumed together? But this is the nature of it, that Ezekiel was given this role, which in that case was absolutely, absolutely condemnation upon the nation Israel, the house of Israel, his message to deliver. And you would think that Ezekiel would have said, oh, I just cannot do that. But in his mouth it was as sweet as honey, because he knew it was the Word of God. And the Word of God is always good. And the Word of God always works good. And even then, God was reaching out not to condemn forever the nation Israel, the house of Israel, but rather, he was reaching out with a hand that says, you are condemned, but I offer grace. King David, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, they were given bitterness turned into sweetness. Paul said that the commandment of Jesus Christ, of love, love to yourself, love to your neighbor, the commandment of love was ordained for life, but I found it to be unto death. Because when that commandment came, my sin revived. I thought I had suppressed it by the law, but now my sin all came up and overwhelmed me, and I died. And it was a glorious spiritual death, because then he was reborn in Christ. the road to Damascus experience. But he said that sweet commandment of love was ordained to be unto life, but I, when I consumed it, saw it to be unto death, because I died because of it in myself with all of my goodness and my works. And so he took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And then he said unto me, you must prophesy again. And that, I think, too, is what we understand. That it is as sweet as honey to speak the word of God. Words of rebuke, words of correction, words of love, words of grace, whatever those words might be, it is as sweet as honey because it is the word of God. Down deep, we know that everyone won't be saved. Down deep, we know that we have had friends who will not be saved. And that can be a bitter taste deep inside when we recognize that I don't think they were saved. That is the nature of sweetness and bitterness here, I think. But he wasn't quite finished, and I just wanted to go into those first two verses of the 11th chapter. He was given a measuring stick, a reed like unto a rod, and we still, in surveying these days, use rods as a unit of measure. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. The temple, the house of Israel, you may measure them and define them. But the court which is outside, don't measure that. Don't measure that court outside the temple, because it belongs to the Gentiles. And the measuring is not yet ready to be done, because the doors of grace are open. And because you, John, do not know how many are going to fit in that court of the Gentiles. We are all, by the way, Gentiles, because we are not of the house of Israel. We are outsiders adopted into the family of God in Jesus Christ. And he said, John, don't measure that. Don't measure that. It belongs to the Gentiles. My word is open to the Gentiles across the world. My word is going to continue until time is no more. And there are more to come in. So don't measure those that are there, or even the size of that court, because it is not yet full. I just find it fascinating that he said, the rebellious house of Israel, go ahead and measure that. We know what that is. But the court of the Gentiles, don't. Don't measure it. Let's not either. Measure the court of the Gentiles and say, well, I know that there's only this many that are going to be in there. We may as well measure it now. Why wait? But he said, don't. In this case, it was 42 months at that time, spiritual significance of which I have no idea. But all I know is, he said, don't use that rod to measure that which cannot yet be measured. And I therefore believe that God has extended his grace to many. There will be hearts that will be turned and will be changed, where bitterness will become sweet, where death will become life, where hatred will become love, and where there are those who are still going to be called. So let this word be as sweet as honey in your mouth and in my mouth. If there's a bitterness, let it be just within. Let's not spew it. You notice that. John never spewed the bitterness. That wasn't in his mouth. His mouth was sweet, the word of God. the bitterness of knowing that he was going to prophesy to a people who had deeply rebelled against God, that was just within him. That was for him. But it wasn't for him to spew. And sometimes people, in their bitterness, when a root of bitterness has grown, they spew bitterness. It comes out of them. It can't help but come out of them. A bitter, sweet life. But may the sweet, bitter life of the Christian give forth to this knowledge that what I speak concerning God's word is as sweet as honey in my mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with hymn number 556.
Last week. And I just would ask that we could sing this and remember that hymn. 531?